Let's open with prayer, and then we have Glenn Draper teaching today, this quarter. We're always fire. It gets rowdy when you're in here. For us, that's rowdy. All right, so let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the community that you've brought to us and brought us into, Lord, that's just sharing in the community of the Trinity, Lord, the way you made us relationally. And we just know that's right. We can feel it. We enjoy it, and we're challenged by it, comforted in griefs and joys being shared. So we thank you for that, and pray that we would honor that, Lord, by being committed and sharing with each other and serving each other in the needs that we have. We just thank you for the missionaries that are in here, the young people who agreed to go out into the world, and Lord, I'm just amazed at the strength and the commitment to do that. I know, Lord, that they would look to you for strength and help in all the details. I pray you would be with them and be with their community that's around them to support all of these. And Lord, we have ministries throughout this class, people who are working throughout the world and through Birmingham to meet the needs of the least of these, to share the gospel. Lord, we thank you for that and just pray that you would encourage all of those, encourage us. Lord, I thank you for a time on a Sunday morning we get together and do this. We have fun. We pray and we share, and then we hear your word. I thank you for Glenn and his commitment to your word in so many ways, his commitment to us, to your church, as an elder here. And I do pray for our church in this time, and for all the elders and the leaders and the workers and just people in the church, Lord, as we go through this time. But I do thank you for Glenn and pray that you'd speak to us today through him. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. And I was asked this, before class, when I was teaching, we have class participation. Sometimes Glenn does that too. We're not putting you on the spot to do that, but, been asked to speak up when you do that. And some of us may not have the best hearing. So I will just give you this. I've shared with y'all a little bit this issue with my eye. And, so I got this week, I'm not wearing it in here. I got an eye patch that's supposed to help. And so then I had it in my arm. Thank you. Forget everything I said about the community in here being encouraging, because too much material.
Yeah. Right.
So my eye patch broke. And so Judy can fix everything. So she was yelling in, "I fixed your eye patch." I thought she said iPad. And she said, "I fixed your iPad." I thought, I was like, what was wrong with it? I mean, what was wrong with it? She goes, "I mean, I fixed it where it works." I said, "What is like the internet?" She's like, "Wow, you have the internet on your eye patch?" Communication at this stage. Welcome to your world. So all of that to say, if you have comments, speak up, and because people love to hear. I mostly get after class people saying, "I just love the class participation." So a lot to say to get you up here, but participate and speak up. And thank you so much for being here.
Absolutely.
Love it.
Thank you, John.
Hey, John, you need to print on your iPad.
You'll shoot your eye out.
You shoot your eye out. What a great history story.
It's great to be with y'all. I do get the privilege of teaching each quarter in Briarwood, which is such a joy, because just getting to meet so many wonderful people and just see the, you know, the depth and richness of other believers and other classes. But I will say over and over, the discovery class is always my favorite class. And I always say you all have the best elders, and Tim and John, just what a joy it is, this body. And And I think what makes y'all so special is the combination of suffering and experiencing God's grace. And just to see the joy in each of your countenances, and it's just a great encouragement. And so today what I want us to look at, if you have your Bibles, is to open to 1 Peter 2. And we'll look at those first 12 verses. And basically the theme today would be, as believers, as called out ones, as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, it's so important for us to recognize our position, our identity, who we are. And I want to start off with a true story that I saw in the news a number of years ago, and I've never forgotten. Some of you may remember it. It was Lieutenant Brian Brennan. He was serving in the 101st Airborne and was in Iraq, and he and three other soldiers were on a duty, and a roadside bomb went off, and three of them were killed instantly. And Brian Brennan was thrown in the air like 20-some yards, landed on his head. And when they took him and they got him to a hospital to hopefully help him make it, he was in a coma for a number of weeks. He had both of his legs amputated above the knees. And on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being the least most likely to live and 10 being the least likely, you know, he was at the far end. They didn't see much hope. And like any good mother would do, she came and she brought his school annuals to him, was, you know, reading to him. And she said, "I could see his blue eyes, but there was nothing there." And it was just so discouraging as I would remind him of stories from his childhood. And days went by, and then a four-star general, David Petraeus, showed up and came by his bed, talked to him, made statements like, "Hey, your men need you. You know, you've been a good soldier," just on and on, no response. And then about 20 minutes later, when David Petraeus was leaving, he walked to the door and he turned around and he said, "I'm going to do this." And he said, 1, 2, 3, Kurahi. And Kurahi was the name of the regiment of the 101st Airborne, a real solid group. And when he made that statement, Kurahi, Brian Brennan came too. His stumps in the bed started moving. And of course it had startled Petraeus, and the nurses, the doctors came running in, and they were able to bring him back. And when he was interviewed, Brian Brennan was asked, "Why did that word Kurahi?" And he said, "You know, it was always in the back of my mind." And the interviewer said, "Well, I guess it came to the front of your mind." And he said, "Yes, absolutely." And he ended up, you know, being very successful. He was honored by David Petraeus in New Jersey at an event, and he's living his life now. But the point, when I thought of that story, really, that's a picture of who we are as a church. And so often it's like we're in a coma. We don't recognize the significance of our position in Christ. So as we look through 1 Peter 2:4-12, follow along with me. "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture: Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This is precious value, then, is for you who believe. For those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So here's Peter again. Peter's the one with the foot-shaped mouth, but he's the one that God had to break. Remember, he said, all the others may deny you, but not me. And Jesus, remember, said, before the cock crows, he will deny me three times. And he said, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And after you turn, I want you to feed the sheep, tend the lambs. So here's Peter writing this incredible letter. And in the very first of chapter 2, he just talks about that we as believers who have been born again by the word of God, he said, we're to lay aside these things. He says, malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, slander. We're to get rid of those things. There has to be an emptying of self before you can be filled. And he says, and like newborn babes, crave the milk of the word so that you may grow in respect to your salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So believers that are going through intense persecution, and they're scattered in Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, different parts because of the persecution. And so they would be so discouraged when they look at the horizontal. But he's reminding them of the vertical, which is, one, you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And so understand your position. Any good coach is going to make sure that he has his players in the right position. Where will they best help the team? And what's encouraging for us is 1 Corinthians 12, 13 tells us that the Holy Spirit has given every one of us in here as believers unique gifts to build up the body of Christ. And he says in that passage, we've been immersed into the body of Christ. We have a corporate relationship with the Lord. And so understand our position and fulfill what we've been called to do. So in verse 4 and moving on, Peter says, and coming to him. And that's the beauty, is like Christ said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. True believers, like a magnet, are going to be coming to Christ. That's the beauty. We throw the seeds out, we water, but only God can change the heart. Only the Holy Spirit can bring about true conviction in a new heart that desires to live for God. Like Piper said, God rescues us from ourselves at a high cost to himself, the cross, so that we might enjoy making much of him forever. And that's the blessing that we have, one of them. So he says, coming to Christ as to a living stone. When we think about a stone, we think of something that is lifeless, inert, no energy, no power. But remember in Luke 19:40, when Jesus had the Pharisees were criticizing the disciples to Jesus, saying they're always praising you and talking about you. And remember, he said, if they don't, the very stones will cry out. And so again, we are living stones. God has taken where we were dead. You know, we come into this world DOA, dead on arrival, and God is the one who makes us alive by his wonderful grace. So we come to him, the living stone, which has been rejected and continues to be rejected by men. And it's important for us to focus on that too, because so often when you follow Christ, you're going to be rejected. And it's because of Christ in you. And so that's par for the course, and that's the way it was with Jesus. John 15:18, if they persecuted me, he said, they're going to persecute you. If they receive my word, they'll receive your word. But don't be surprised. Peter would say, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you. But I love this. He says that we as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. That we are a house. We are the body of Christ that is put together. And it's not brick and mortar. You know, it's a living house. It's the communion of saints. Wherever we go, we are the body of Christ. And he says here in verse 5 that, well, verse 4, he says that we are to view Christ as who he is, as precious, precious in the sight of God. I love that. Here's Peter, a dirty, smelly fisherman, using a word like precious. And really, every believer, one of the marks that you know Christ is you view Christ as precious. And when the world, you know, trashes his name, you speak back. You stand up for the truth because you love Christ. That's why Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess him before my Father who is in heaven. So what a privilege that we have, and not to be silent. You know, in Hebrews 2:11, it says that Jesus is not ashamed to be called our brothers. And in Hebrews 11, in the Hall of Faith, it says that God is not ashamed to be called our Father. Why should we be ashamed to honor him and talk about him? It's the greatest privilege that we have as believers, is to espouse Christ. And he's precious to us. If someone asks you, what's one mark of someone to know if they really are a believer? And it would be that, yes, he's precious and that you love him. 1 Corinthians 16:22, Paul said, all those who do not love our Lord Jesus are cursed. The mark of a true, genuine believer is you love Christ and you're not ashamed of him. And it's a joy to speak about him and his incredible, the excellencies that we're going to see before us. So as living stones being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. So what do priests do? What's the role of a priest? Intercede. He represents man before God. And so he's saying that we have that privilege. You know, Martin Luther loved to talk about the universal priesthood of all believers. I remember I was in a restaurant in Montgomery about 15 years ago, and there was a lady that had the collar and everything, and I couldn't hold it in. I went in, started talking to her. I said, did you know I'm a priest too? Every believer is a priest. And I probably changed her appetite. But as believers, we are priests. And I quoted this verse, 1 Peter 2, we are a royal priesthood. And to make sure that we fulfill that calling that the Lord has on us. So he says a royal priesthood, that we pray to God on behalf of people. We intercede on their behalf. We pray, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would remove their heart of stone and replace it with the heart of flesh, that you would bring about conviction. Like you tell us in John 16:8, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And just take the word of God, pray that back to the Father on behalf of people. And it's a privilege, it's a joy that for all of us, wherever God places us. A year ago, July, I made a change from Merrill Lynch, where I'd been over 20 years, to Wells Fargo Advisors. And at my age, it was like, man, that's kind of a surprise. You know, one of the calls I got was from, why would you want to do that at your age? And I said that at the end of my life, I would be saying, why did I not? And I didn't see all the benefits that would come, but one of the greatest of all was the privilege to have spiritual influence. So when I got there, I knew one person, but I started a Bible study, and there's about 15 employees, and two bosses are in the study. And I've had four employees have come up to me and said, would you help me find a Bible, a good Bible? And it's just an encouragement to know wherever we go, light dispels darkness. Don't hold it in. And so as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, we have so many opportunities before us, and not to miss them. So he says we offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Hebrews 13:15 says, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is through the fruit of the lips, by giving him thanks. And it says in the next verse, with such sacrifices and service, it's pleasing to the Lord. So when we witness to people, when we serve people, when we encourage, when we come to hear the word preached, taught, really everything we do as believers is a sacrifice of worship, giving back to the Lord. And so when we come to the end of our life, the one thing we want to make sure of, we don't have a lot of regret. We want to make sure that when we come to die, that's all we have to do. And so I love this. He's saying offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Whatever is done for God's glory, remember as gold, silver, and precious stones, Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 5:10. But whatever is not, is wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. So the motives have to be, hey, what I'm doing is for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, eat, drink, whatever, do for the glory of the Lord. And he says, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This comes from Isaiah 28:16, which was prophesying about Christ, who would be that cornerstone. And of course, this cornerstone is what makes, this chief cornerstone is what makes all the other stones have their proper angles for the building to be supported, right? So the foundation is good. And that's Christ. And so this chief cornerstone, and notice it says for the non-believer, it's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So again, don't be surprised how the world treats us. Really, it's rejecting Christ. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil and they don't want to come to the light. And so understand, Paul said, we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those that are being saved and among those that are perishing. To one, we're an aroma from life to life, and to the others, we're an aroma from death to death. So everywhere we go, we're either the smell of life or the smell of death. I think back of, this was probably 15 years ago, but I got a call from a friend of mine, Ken Azar, who was an elder here at one time. And he said, hey, bro, he said, I just wanted to share this with you. And I, what's the coffee place where somebody borrowed with people? Copper Kettle? Is that what it's called? And he said, I'm at the Copper Kettle. And he said, I'm just was meeting with a friend. And he said, and in walks Frank Barker. And he said, you could see the respect from everyone in that whole coffee shop as they looked at that man. And again, that's the reminder that how we live is the most important part of our testimony, that we are that fragrance of Christ. So on the inside, what we truly believe in our position and who we are in Christ, it's going to show up on the outside. But just know the world is watching, and we have so many opportunities as a witness. Even Peter would say this in 1 Peter 3, the role of wives who are married to unbelieving husbands, that your behavior, your actions speak much louder than your words. The old saying is, what you do speaks so loudly that I can't hear what you say. So just obviously it's important. So let's get into verse 9. You're a chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation. So again, anytime you see the word called in the epistles, it's talking about an effectual call, that God is calling you and you're coming. It's because he does the radical heart surgery and gives you a new heart, which has new inclinations, new desires, and that is to glorify God. And that's the change that he makes in his children. So we're a chosen race, you know, this race of believers, in its Old Testament language, they would have understood this. Royal priesthood, offering sacrifices as a priest, and then a holy nation. Remember Peter in 1 Peter 1:15-16 says, you're to be holy as I am holy. Just means you're set apart. You're to be different from those around you that are not believers. And that's the beauty of the work that God does in his people. He changes us from the inside. And he says, why is it important to know you're a chosen race, royal priesthood, and holy nation? and that you're a people of God's own possession. So when trials come into our lives, we're not going to always understand what he's doing. But it's so important for us to walk by faith and not by sight. As I look back, and most of you are familiar with my story, in 2016, I look back and would never have dreamed of all the blessings and benefits that came through going through cancer and some other things that were going on at the time. And the intimacy that I experienced from Christ is amazing. And so there is a side, I don't want to go through another trial, but there's a side of me that knows when it does come, there'll be something that'll be, have some excitement, and that is to see what God's doing, you know, to see his hand of work and that those that came to Christ just through the meeting of others. And so what we're to do, we're to proclaim the excellencies of him. So we're to speak on behalf of Christ. We're to be bold. We're his ambassadors. We're to make sure we get the message right and we deliver it well. Speak the truth in love. Look for divine appointments. I think of it work where I am. I don't even know the number, but I think at least I can think of four people that I rode on the elevator with that, had incredible, encounters spiritually with. Two of them were going through very difficult trials and one of them ended up putting me in touch with someone that I got to pray with over the phone that came to Christ. It was just exciting. So just,
is that a very tall building?
You're
in the elevator a long time. Classic Glenn Draper. You know their life story.
The only one I wish was taller was when I was on the elevator with Jack Nicholson, and I did get to share Christ, but I wanted to say more, but it was from two floors. You know, between
wow, well, that's...
So... To proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I love that metaphor of when he does that work and just to see the transformation that takes place. And when you see that with someone that you've shared Christ with, there's nothing else that compares to that. And the point is, why would I be silent when I can see what God's going to do? I have no idea who the people are that God has called to himself. I just want to make sure that if he places them in front of me that, you know, I'm not silent, that I look for those opportunities. But I cannot change anyone. Neither could have Billy Graham. It's the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget hearing the story of Billy Graham. When he had some of his crusades, the very first night or second night, he would have a guest evangelist speak. And so he was in the stadium sitting behind a particular man. And when it came time for the altar call, he asked the man, he said, do you want to go forward? And he said, no, I'm going to wait for Billy tomorrow night. Not even knowing that was Billy Graham that he was hitting. So called out of darkness into his marvelous light, for you were once a people and not a people, but now you're the people of God. You once had not received mercy, you've received mercy. And then he goes on to say, I urge you as strangers and aliens to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. So when he's talking about epithemia, the word for desires, he puts the word epi to hyper. It's like strong desires. And you think about the desire that Eve had, Adam and Eve. It was not for a bad thing. It was because it was placing too much on a good thing. You know, the old saying is a good thing becomes a bad thing if it replaces the best thing. And so again, we have to make sure that where God says no, we're to adhere to what he says. And remember two things. He's one, trying to protect us. Two, he's always trying to provide what's best for us. And so as believers, we're not going, as we mature, not be duped by his schemes and his practices. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers in the darkness, spiritual forces in the heavenly places. So that's what changed the whole world with Eve, that desire. And so the old saying is lose your lust or lose your soul. And so today we're living in times where there's never been anything like it. The temptations that are coming at us all the time, through the battle of whether media, internet, TV. And so we have to be so careful to guard what we take in. Some of you may remember the book, the work that John Bunyan did. I think it's called The Holy War. And he talked about a city called Mansoul. And that city had basically, I think it was 4 or 5 gates around it. And so the walls were so high, it was impregnable. There was no way to get in from the walls. The only way that you could get in if a gate was open. And Bunyan's point was the mind is the one area where Satan gets in. That's why Paul said we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing that's raised up against the knowledge of God and taking every thought captive. So as believers, we have to be mature of what we will allow to come into our minds. That's the battleground. So I want to finish up in verse 12. This is a great verse for us as far as evangelism. Keep your behavior excellent before the lost world, the Gentiles, so that they, as they observe your good behavior, they may, on account of that, become believers. And it says that that they will basically rejoice in the day of visitation. That's in the Old Testament time, the day where you stand before God and have to give an account. And this is the joy that by our actions, it lays a platform for the gospel to be heard. And Peter would say, submit yourselves to the Lord, keep and give so that you may give an account for the hope that is in you, which is Christ. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. So how we live is very important. And just know the encouragement the world's watching, but it's a great opportunity to evangelize. So I want to open it up to anyone here. When this particular passage we've looked at, what are some things that maybe jump out at you of our privileges that kind of Brian Brennan had come to the forefront of who we really are in Christ?
Back to last week's lesson, John spoke of in Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And Big Mike, not worried with the details, but I can't. We made a decision to do something this summer that we felt weary.
Right.
But we did it anyway. And then as I was sitting here listening to John, I thought we're not all weary in doing good. And I thought, and God is not growing weary in doing good.
Absolutely. That's right. He never stops doing us good. Very good. You know, Jim, when you said that, it reminded me of a story I read years ago, and it was a missionary couple that were in the Philippines, and they were taken captive. It was during World War II, and they were taken captive in this particular camp, and so many of the believers were basically starved to death, shot in the head, killed. And this particular couple did survive, but they said the leader of that group was just an evil tyrant named Koshny. And Koshny, basically, one of his schemes was he would starve the missionaries and the people in the camp, and then he would feed them rice that was unhusked so that the shells on the rice, when they were starved, would literally kill them within hours because it would so cut up their intestines. And just that's the kind of evil of this man. Well, at any rate, when the war, you know, ceased, this Koshny disappeared. And years later, they found him in Manila working at a country club. And so he was tried for his war crimes and he was hung. But before he was hung, he said, I'm going to heaven. And he professed Christ, and they said, why would you profess Christ? How did that come about? And he said it was the Christians in the camp that oversaw and how they responded and how they treated each other and even treated me. He said, I couldn't put that out of my mind. It so changed me over time. So we don't know who the enemy is at the time that may become a child of God. What are some other thoughts in light of this chapter 2?
I was watching a segment on Fox News probably a month ago about the Israeli war. And this young man was speaking and talking as a survivor. His parents had been shot in front of him, and one of the bodies fell on top of him, and he was hit. And they asked him, you know, what kept you going? And he said, I prayed to every God that I knew. And it just, you know, it was like somebody kicked me in the chest when he said that. And I thought, you only had to pray once.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
The other thing I wanted to point out is that through things that I've gone through, one of the things that stood out to me more than anything is God's faithfulness. And I try to learn from that. You know, be faithful. You say you're going to do something good.
Well said, Julian. Thank you. Reminds me of Ray Steadman when he was a pastor in Palo Alto, California. He said it wasn't until 15 years of his ministry that he said, I came to realize that God was really for me. And a lot of times it's through the trials and adversity when you come to see that. What else? What else hits you about this path?
Just when you were talking about taking every thought. I think that's something that I really struggle with. And it happens at night.
Right.
You know, and I'll find my mind just taking a situation, I mean, hard situations, serious situations, but taking them to their natural human conclusion as opposed to what God is. And last week we were in Alaska and my heart was very much there. Just my brain and my mind were slipping in a place of fear. And for a heartbreaking situation, for sure. But we went to church, and one of the songs in the church they were singing was, I'm fighting a battle that you've already won. You know, and I'm trying to fight this. And it's your battle. I'm going to cast my burdens on you and just make those scattered. So as I was praying throughout the week, just God, let me cast my burdens on you. Let me lay them on you. I opened an email. God does this so sweetly because I'm in heaven. No, thank you. But I opened an email from George Child. And I don't know if any of y'all are in the partner store, but oh my God, he just, you know, working in my son told me yesterday, I'd never heard him say this. He said he's the eHarmony for Muslims seeking a connection with Christianity. That is a great description of what you do, George. But anyway, he said that he had had a situation where he had done this, you know, he'd have us all praying for this big, you know, evangelism flash that he was going to do, and he got zero response. And he said, I was so like overwhelmed and bad, and he said, Lord, you know, I'm really working so hard. He said, I gotta tweak it, I've got it. And then all of a sudden he felt the Lord saying, want that something out. You rest in me. And so he said, instead of tweaking the app and everything, I got down on my knees and I just began to say, Lord, let me trust you and let me pray. And it turns out there had been a huge response, but he had because
there was a glitch where he found out his response. But I just, that was because, again, God's mind, you take every thought captive, you can't think of that. Lay your burdens on me. Yeah. And right. I love that. It's like Spurgeon said, what is darkness to my intellect is sun to my heart. And when I can't trust his hand, I can trust his heart. So true. Yeah.
What you said about what is the Lord will do in my life now, what does in my life. So I attended a Bible study where last in the fall, and it was called Sharing the Gospel in Conversations or Arguments. And I don't know if anybody has heard about that, but it was really great. It just spoke to me about how to have the internal conversation more naturally. And the other night, Sam ran into the little boy who was running, and then turned around and walked where he was going, and he was stretching the door for me to go out. And he let us go and ran out there, and he was my entire teacher.
You're used to that.
So the lady at the door, stood there, her arms way down to the top. And he stopped, and I said, I can help you find mom, I won't hurt him anyway, but he's scared. And he said, well, you know, he took his boat right back to his mom. And he said, but I got to take a boat. He was getting a boat before he but it scared him so bad, you know, and he was like, if he gets out, you know, he's going to go. So I went back to my mom, and she was crying her eyes out, and she said, oh, I just can't tell you how much I thank y'all about that. Looking after him, because he wants to help me so bad, but he doesn't have so many filters over when he should go. And I said, you know, I just sense that you have a lot going on here. He loves school, and what had happened was, her mother-in-law was in the hospital with COVID, and her mother-in-law had dementia. Her oldest child, four children, was in the hospital in a mental health unit for sexual abuse by a family member. And her husband was putting a lot on her shoulders, and she said, I am just at my wit's end. And sometimes I think we're not always call to try to receive advice to somebody, but call to bring encouragement to them.
Right.
So I just told her that I just felt like I wanted to pray with her right then. And so I was like, hey, okay, I said, you keep your eyes on him. But today, they said to me, I said, I don't know if you're going to do this, but I am. And she said, you don't know how much I think God put you in the door for
wonderful.
And I don't know if it's blessed me or sometimes
that's encouraging, and just to be on the lookout for those opportunities around us. Well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, that we are, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for you, our Savior, who will transform our bodies into your likeness by your power. But Lord, while we're here, I pray that we would, as your ambassadors, be faithful, and that you would give us divine appointments this week, and that we would not be ever ashamed to talk about you. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful benefits that you've bestowed upon us. It's like the psalmist said in Psalm 116:12, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. And just use us for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.